That's it. Let's get to it. Today, I've been waiting for this now for weeks through Bill teaching, through a couple of Sundays of just having to postpone things. Now we're here. We're here. Isaiah 33. We're halfway through the book of Isaiah, which is huge. This is ginormous. I mean, it's unbelievable. And if you want the notes, if you need all the outlines of all the chapters that we've got them all. We have them all. So Isaiah 33 this morning. And although you should have your outlines with you, there's an outline of the whole chapter. We're not going through the whole chapter today. We're just going to go through verse 2 through 9. But I've given you an outline to kind of help you as you go read the rest of the chapter, where you can kind of see what Isaiah is thinking, preaching, teaching, praying, so you can understand more his thoughts behind it. So with that in mind, hallelujah, pray. I mean, we're here. This is the halfway mark of Isaiah. And what we should be throwing a party today. So let's go to the Lord, ask him to help us, and then let's dive into this. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather around your word. Lord, though we know we're not all here, and Father, we're not all here physically together, but spiritually we know that we are. You have called us to gather together, to commune together. There are members and loved ones of ours that are watching online and gathering together. Lord, you do the work in us that only you can do. You grant repentance in our lives. Lord, we can't even repent of sin without you showing it to us and giving us the courage and strength to repent of it. We can't even do that. Lord, so do the work in our lives that only you can do. Put forth your spirit. Change us by your word. Lord, show us the things in our lives that grieve you. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, to commune with you, to love you most, to trust you most. Do this work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 33, verse 2 through 9. If you want a title, if you don't have an outline with you, it's an urgent prayer. This is, as you know, as we have been going through these last six chapters of Isaiah have been called the chapters of woe. There's where he has started every chapter with woe is you. And this is the end of those six prophetic messages where Isaiah makes a proclamation. But this chapter is a little different. This chapter is like a prophetic watchtower. It's Isaiah standing on this tower, praying over his people and proclaiming and saying, this is what is coming. I see. Well, you know why watchtowers were built. They were to help fortify a city, but also to help protect it, to keep it safe. But it was also to help carry messages along more quickly, to send messages and to say someone's approaching, good, bad, are they friendly, unfriendly? And so in this chapter, we see the prophet on the watchtower, and he's telling God's people, this is good. Something, God is coming. God is showing up. He's going to be here. I see him coming. And it's a message, quite frankly, honestly, without getting too choked up. I'm trying not to get choked up now. It's a message that we need to hear. We need to hear this prophet saying to us, I see the Lord coming. He's coming and he's going to be here to rescue us. Don't you feel like that? Don't you feel like this morning that you need to be rescued? I do. I need to be rescued from myself. Amen? I need to be rescued from getting caught up in all of the things in this world and all the things going on. And I need to be more than anything rescued from myself. This chapter is saturated with issues that Israel was immediately facing, circumstances that they were, circumstances that they were facing right then and in real time. But in this chapter, the lessons are timeless. So Isaiah is addressing something real time, but in this chapter for you and I, for God's people, these principles and lessons that he's teaching his church today are timeless. So you know this, but I need to refresh your memory. The immediate historical issues that they are facing, that Isaiah has been proclaiming to Judah, proclaiming to his people, the immediate circumstances that are facing, you know very well. It's due to Israel's rebellion and Israel being influenced by all the other nations around them, and that Judah has been, God has blessed Judah so much and they've been so prosperous that they've rebelled. They've relied on their own strength. They've relied on their own abilities, and quite frankly, they've slipped away from being obedient and following the Lord. They were still holding the holy feast. They were still following all the law. They were still going. They would still stand up and say, "Lord, I love you." But they were depending on everything else and all these other means around them. And they were leaning on all these other crutches. And God was saying, you really are rebelling and you don't know it. You really are disobeying and you don't even realize it. And I'll be honest, I think that's where the church is, especially in America today. God has blessed us so much that we worship happiness, freedom, comfort. We desire all these other things way more than we desire the Lord. We do. We put our hope and our strengths and on all these other things. And they may be good things. As we have seen, y'all know this. We've gone through, we're now about to go through 33 chapters of Isaiah. I know I sound like a broken record. But obviously, if Isaiah has been saying it this many times to Judah, we probably need to hear it double. So this is what's happening. They're facing God's rod of correction, and the punishment is Assyria, the strongest nation in the world at that time. God has called Assyria down to correct Judah. So we see Assyria coming, and it's interesting because you may be thinking, well, preacher, I thought you just said that Isaiah was on the watchtower saying God's coming, but now you're saying that that Assyria's coming. That's right. You heard me right. Assyria is God's rod of correction, but it's God correcting. Amen? Do you hear me? So when Isaiah's looking out, I want you to know this. He's watching the Assyrian army coming. And Isaiah's sitting there going, oh boy, God he's going to do it. He's coming too. He's going to get this right. Listen to me. Listen, if you don't hear anything else, if you're a child of God, if you are in the Lord, I promise you one thing. God Almighty, your Heavenly Father, is going to correct you. He's going. I promise you. If you don't hear the rest of this lesson, hear this. If you are His child, He is going to make you like Jesus. He's going to do it. Now, some of us, like me, He has to work harder at. Some of us have to go to the woodshed more than others. But He is a faithful dad. He's a loving father. And He is going to take you and make you like Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that's hard. When I think about Brandon Griffin being like Jesus, that's really hard for me to wrap my mind around. But I can't wait. I'm so tired of me. Amen? I'm so tired of... I want to be like Jesus. Do you remember the... I don't know if y'all read the Chronicles of Narnia, but when... what's that kid's name that was scraping off the scale? What? Eustace. Do y'all remember when Eustace was a dragon and he was trying to scrape off the scales? Do y'all remember? Yeah. Y'all need to read the Chronicles of Narnia. If you hadn't read it, you need to read it. But he was trying to scrape the scales off of him, and he couldn't do it until Aslan showed up. What now? Beth was, here goes the communication between husband. You're going to see it in person. Did Beyonce wrote that book? She was, I don't even know who Beyonce is. I really don't. Okay, all right. Okay. So the Assyrians are coming. God is coming. And Hezekiah, the king, is terrified. He's done everything. The leaders of Judah have done everything. And Isaiah is just waiting for the Lord to come and rescue His people, because he knows God is going to do this. So, Hezekiah and the people of Judah have been trembling under the threat of Assyria for years now. Since Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah said this in chapter 1. And so now we find ourselves, we're here. They're trembling. They're like, man, they're coming. How do we escape this? How do we get out of this? And so the king, King Hezekiah, which, by the way, you'll hear me say this at least 1,000 times this message, he was a good king. Matter of fact, he was a godly dude. He loved the Lord, but he is a guy and a human, and he makes mistakes. He's just like you and I. But he's a good king. He loves the Lord, and he's trying to lead. And so Hezekiah and the leaders of Judah have been trying to figure out, how do we get out of this trouble? And And Isaiah has been saying, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Repent. Follow Him. Trust the Lord. Don't worry about the Assyrians. Don't trust the Egyptians. Don't lean on these other kings. Trust your Lord. Trust the God of heaven. Trust you. And He's been saying this over and over and over again. And Hezekiah and the leaders have been trying to figure their way out of this. In this chapter, chapter 33, now at last, Hezekiah and Judah are turning to the Lord. And I'm going to show you why. Now, the next few chapters, chapter 34 through 39 of Isaiah, kind of go back and tell back story. We're going to kind of go back a little bit, back and forth. But 34 through 39 might be a little jumbled, but it's so good. It's great. But now at last, Hezekiah is like, there's nothing else that I can do. And we're about to be wiped off the face of the earth. Lord, please, God, help. Help. And you know what? Isaiah's excited about it. He's like, man, now God's going to show up. Even through our rebellion, even through our stiff-neckedness, even through our hard-hearted responses and us not thinking clearly, God is going to show up. And as they should have done from the very beginning, Israel, Judah, I should say, should have turned to the Lord. But now, they're trusting God and they're crying out to Him for their deliverance. They're relying upon Him. And the vision that Isaiah has in this chapter describes what occurs when God rises up to vindicate His people. What you will read in this chapter is what happens when you repent and you humble yourself and you come to the Lord and you're like, Lord, I can't do it. You've got to do this. What you read in Isaiah 33 is what happens when God stands up, says, okay, I'm taking care of this. I'm going to deal with this. You are where I want you to be, and I'm about to take care of it. Now, this vision also is a double-edged sword, because this same holy God that destroys the wicked nations that are all around Judah, He also purges the sinners from within His people. So it's a two-edged sword here. He takes care of those who are coming against His people, but He also purges His people inside too. He deals with sin inside the camp. So it's a lesson and a warning for us, and we're going to talk about this some more as we look at this prayer of Isaiah. So this chapter is both warns us to repent and encourages us to have hope. To have hope in our future. Church, listen to me. This life that you're living is not your best life now. It's not. Matter of fact, that's a lie from the devil. Your best life now is the life everlasting. I was sharing with somebody just this week, and it's a little humorous, but it's really the truth. When I hear people, and I'm not going to name names, but when I hear different people sing, I think in my mind, man, I wish I could sing like them. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I'm a terrible singer. And I've thought to myself, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sing. They're going to have to say, Griffin, would you be quiet? I'm going to sing so much all the time. I'm going to sing all the time. I can't wait. I can't wait. This is not my best life now. I have a life coming that's much greater than it is now. So, the future, we need to have hope for the future. This vision also covers our radiant King that will reign over us, and His mighty, great kingdom that we will be a part of. And this vision ends at the end of this chapter. It ends with a picture of His perfect government, how there will not be any bad rulings or selfish rulings. It'll be right and just, and it'll be for all people. So let's dive in. An urgent prayer. An urgent prayer. And we're going to start with verse 2. We see in verse 2, let me see how much time I have. Oh, okay. I've got plenty of time. I've got 55 minutes. That's a joke. All right, chapter 33, verse 2. The first thing you see is a petition. Isaiah, or in some commentaries would say it's a corporate prayer. It's like Isaiah. It's like us praying in church together. I may pray out loud, but we're all praying together corporately. So Isaiah's leading them in prayer, and he's leading them in a petition. He's entreating God, please come. And basically, as you will see, as this first verse unravels, it's God, please come. We're at the end of our rope. There's no other options here for us. So let's see it. Verse 2, it says this, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Now we're going to touch on that because I want you to understand we have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. What does this mean? Well, before we dive into it, I want to read to you something that Jonathan Edwards said about this verse, verse 2 in Isaiah. It says this, those who are troubled and distressed, if they come to Jesus Christ and have this to ease them of their fears, that Christ has promised them that He will protect them, that they come upon His invitation. He's inviting them to come. That Christ has pledged His life for their security if they will commune with Him, and that He has engaged, or that He is engaged by the covenant with God, meaning it motivates Him, it moves Him. He's engaged. He's ready for our in action. He's engaged in this relationship of taking care of us because of the covenant to the Father, that He will save those afflicted and distressed souls that come to Him. Those that come to Him. He's pledged His life. And by the covenant that He's made with God the Father, He is the one that's going to be our rescuer. Amen? And He's doing this not so much because He loves you. He does love you and He loves me. But He's doing it more because he has a covenant with his father. They've made a covenant agreement together to save his people from their sins. Amen? That's really, we should just close it and go home right now. He's going to save you. He's going to take, we're petitioning him, we're entreating, we're calling on him, and God is going to come. God is going to come. That should get all of us excited. Amen? But we're going to look some more at this. The peace and the security that a Christian should have in times of trouble comes from knowing God. The peace and tranquility should come by your knowledge of God. Listen to me. That point right there is why it is important for us to have good theology. Your knowledge, your understanding of who God is, your depth of knowledge of Scripture is what's going to hold you and help you and give you peace and hope when you're struggling. And listen, I don't know a human being that doesn't struggle. Amen? We all struggle. But your depth, your knowledge, your understanding of who God is brings calmness to your life. It helps you walk through the valley of death. It helps you hold in the darkness. It gives you handles to hold on to so you're not groping and falling all over yourself. So you're not Chicken Little. Every time something comes, you're not in a full-blown panic. The sky's falling. Listen to me. We have this lesson in my home constantly. This should always be a red flag to you. When you have drama in your life, that's a red flag of you not trusting God. Promise you. Whenever, well, I don't care if it's about a relationship, if it's about work, if it's about if you are a person that has drama in your life, that is an immediate red flag that you're not trusting the Lord. Bottom line. And do you know what? We have way too much drama in, not just in our churches, but in our homes, in our marriages, at our workplace. In this passage, in this prayer that we're going to look at, he prays, he talks about stability and solid ground. We're about to look at that. Trusting the Lord, knowing who your God is, puts you on solid ground. Hello? Are y'all here? Am I the only... I'm going to have to run around for a little while. Where are the mature believers that stand and aren't shaken, that walk no matter what comes, that doesn't blink, that walks, that has a steady hand, that trusts God no matter what happens, that trusts the Lord. When testing comes, when trials come, when struggles come, it should, for a Christian, it should give us a deeper desire to commune with God. It should drive us to the throne. It should drive us to the foot of the cross. When these trials come, when things happen, we should run to Jesus. Let me point out several points, several things that I need. And a whole sermon could be preached on verse 2. But there's several points that you need to see here that I don't want you to miss. I don't want us to miss that we need to understand. First, in just a few chapters earlier, If you look at Isaiah 30, verse 19, Isaiah says this, "For the people," this is chapter 30, verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you." When he hears your cry, he will answer you. So in these verses, verse 2 through 9, we see a prayer that Isaiah basically has gone back and said, hey, in this verse, chapter 30, verse 19, which they didn't have chapters and verses back there, he's basically praying, taking that promise that God gave him, and he's praying it now. He's taking a promise and praying it. The second thing I want you to see here is that it says in verse 2, "Be their arm every morning." Please don't miss this. He's on the watchtower. He sees the Assyrian army coming, which really Isaiah sees God coming. And he's praying, "Lord, be their arm every morning. Be their strength every morning." Isaiah is not just asking, "Lord, save them right now." He is asking that. But his prayers is much greater. He's saying, "God, can you do this every day? Be their strength every day. Be their arm every day. You be their Lord, you do this every day in their lives." Amen. God, please do this every day. We need you. We need your arm every day. Not just right now. Not just in this immediate, which was definitely a crisis. I mean, you got to be thinking, this is it. It's over. The Assyrian army's coming. They're wiping us out. And Isaiah's saying, hey, God, don't just do this. You be there every morning. Even in Isaiah praying that, he knows there's more days to come. Amen? He's saying, Lord, you do this. It's like, I mean, I know many of you have heard that Kobe does not have pancreatic cancer. We put that out. But it's like us praying, God, you don't just save Kobe now. You give us many more years with him. Man, this is good stuff. Also, just so you know, every morning, well, I wasn't going, but I'm going to read it to you. If you just write this verse down, Mark chapter 1, I think it's verse 35. Yeah, Mark 1, 35. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight," write this verse down, Mark 1, 35. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." So, if Jesus got up and went to a solitary place and prayed, I think you and I probably need to do that. If Jesus saw need of doing that, I think you and I need to. Wouldn't you agree with that? All right. So early in the morning, do this. He's asking early. He's saying, be their arm every morning. Okay. Secondly, In this, as or thirdly, in this, we've already kind of touched on it. He's asking for God to be their strength. He's asking them to help them be His arm of strength every morning. So the first thing I want you to see, let's recap because I'm kind of getting mixed up here. Isaiah turns a promise into a prayer. Second thing, he goes to him every morning. He's saying, do this every morning. We need to start every morning with the Lord. And third, that he's asking God to be their strength and to protect them. Fourth, that I want you to see is this. It's the Lord's grace alone that we need the most. In verse 2, it says, Lord, be gracious to us. Be gracious to us. We need the Lord's grace more than we need anything else. Amen? So he's asking for that. Lastly, that I want to show you, where it says wait. Because I know you are thinking probably like I did, Isaiah, what do you mean? Why are you praying, Lord, we have waited for you? Because they haven't waited for you. They went and they trusted the Egyptians. They paid the Egyptians. What I'm about to read to you, that Hezekiah actually paid Sennacherib, the Assyrian king that's about to destroy him. I'm going to show you this in a minute. So they've paid Egypt. Do you remember they loaded up a wagon and sent a wagon into Egypt loaded with dough? So they paid Egypt. They've paid Assyria. They've paid other countries around them. They've done everything they could possibly do. What do you mean they've waited on you? Well, this is what Isaiah is praying. He's like, Lord, this is what we've hoped for. Now, we've longed for this. We're looking expectantly for you to save us. We're doing this. So this is what it means, okay? This is a picture of you and I. Okay? Isaiah, in this little phrase, for we have waited for you, he is praying for you and I. Listen, I'm going to just be straight up honest. There's nobody that I know that is patient. I don't know anybody. Now, there may be somebody that I'm missing, and there's nobody that I'm looking, okay? Of all the people that I know in this room, nobody's patient except the Millers. Are Millers patient? I knew the answer, and I was thus. So, nobody I know is patient, but we try to be patient. We're trying to go, Lord, please help us with this. Help us. But maybe I need to be doing this. Or Lord, please. But maybe I need to do this. Lord, please. But all the way, they want God to save them from themselves. Right? That is exactly what Isaiah's praying. What Isaiah is praying is, God, we're so messed up. Do you remember? Do you remember in Isaiah 6, his calling, where he says, Lord, I'm undone, and I dwell amongst the people that's undone. That's the same type of prayer. He's like, Lord, we're so messed up. We're trying, we're doing this. We want you to save us. We're waiting for you to save us. They repent in this prayer saying, we've messed up by doing all these other things. Guys, you and I live in verse 2. We do. We pray, God help us, God help us, God help us. But we're like ants. We're doing all these other things. I'm the world's worst of just stopping. You know, Wednesday night at Zoom, we were talking about, and I believe this. I believe this, but I need to believe it more. It's almost like that father that said, "Lord, I believe you, but help my unbelief." You know what I'm talking about? I believe this with all my heart, and I'm about to tell you this. I believe we can do more as Christians on our knees than we can ever do if we worked all day long, every day, trying to help other people. Listen to what I'm saying. I believe we can do more on our knees praying than we ever can do working and serving other people. If we worked 1,000 years. But do y'all believe that? Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe it. But what are we doing? What are we doing? So when he says, "Lord, we've waited on you," what he's saying is, God, we've been wanting you to rescue us, not from the Assyrians, from ourselves. We know what we're doing all these things, and we know we're not trusting you. So, all right, that's point number one. Great day. I'll have 6 minutes. Okay, belief. So point number two is this, belief. They believed that the Lord was going to do something. Verse 3 and 4. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered, like a gathering of the caterpillars, as the running to and fro of locusts. He shall run upon them. We need to remind ourselves of God's power. Once our Lord rises up, the nations, or if you want to use it for us, our troubles will scatter. At the sound of His voice, when He says, at the noise of the tumult, meaning when you start making noise, people are going to just flee. The troubles are going to flee. Whatever strengths the enemies of our God may have, whatever strongholds they may have in our nation, in your family, in your marriage with your children, in your companies, in your work, whatever strongholds the enemies may have, it's nothing in compared to God's strength. Nothing. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you what verse 3 and 4, believing that God is going to stand up, having belief in this, let me tell you what this does. Whatever spoils the enemy may take from God's people, they are only temporary. When he says here in verse 3 and 4, that when you rise up, they shall flee. When you lift yourselves up, the nations shall be scattered, verse 4, and your plunder shall be gathered, like the gathering of the caterpillar, or as the running and to and fro of locusts. He shall run upon them. Whatever the enemy has taken from you, whatever the stronghold, whether it be your children, your family, your finances, your health, whatever it is that the enemy has done, our Lord, when He rises up, will take it all back. So He's praying all this. Think about it. Hezekiah, the leaders of Judah, has sent money to Egypt. We read about that, studied that. They've sent money to Sennacherib, Assyria, to try to pay him off. They've sent money. And so Isaiah is praying, God, I know When you make everything right, all the accounts are going to be settled. Amen? What has been taken from you and stolen from you, God is going to make it. He's going to get the accounts right. There's not going to be any accounts lacking. The Lord will get back what you have lost with interest. Now listen to me, and I want you to hear me very carefully. This doesn't necessarily mean whoever you want to come to know the Lord will come to know the Lord. That's not what I'm referring to. What I'm referring to is whatever is the Lord's, whatever is His, that's been taken from you, He is going to get back with interest. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God is not going to give anything to strongholds and evil and that is His. He is going to go get that. Now that may be one of your family members. That may be one of your children. I hope it is. But it could be so much more. And so Isaiah's praying, God, you go get what is yours. Go get it and bring it back. His kingdom, which is coming, God's kingdom, which is coming, and all of the kingdoms that are His land, His kingdom, when He brings it all together, His people will enjoy the spoils all together. So 3 and 4, we see there's a belief that God is going to do His work when he gets up. And we believe He's going to get up. I believe He's going to get up. I believe He's going to make everything right. I believe that. I trust in that. And that brings us to verse 5. Praise. We're going to hurry up through this. The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. But real quick, let's don't lose this verse. Let's not lose verse 5 in all this. Praise is natural. It's the natural response when we believe, when we pray for God's grace, we pray for His strength, we pray that He will come, that His arm will be here every morning, that He is going to get up and He is going to take back that is His, what is His. Our natural response is, Lord, thank You. For seeing, when you see His grace properly, you thank Him. The lesson here is very hard. Because hear me when I say this. God isn't promising, and Isaiah isn't praying that they just escape. It doesn't mean the removal of the trials. It means God come to us. And if you look at this verse closely, God does not spare the reprobates. He doesn't spare the hypocrites among His people. God will do away with all of those who do not put Him first. Look at this in verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. It doesn't say most of it will be filled with justice and righteousness. Some of it will be filled with... He says He's going to fill it with justice and righteousness. That means injustice and unrighteousness won't be there. Amen? So that means the hypocrites, the reprobates, they won't be there. God will do away with all those who do not put their trust in Him. The glory of God shines most brightly when He's purifying His church. When He's making His bride holy. Verse 6. After praise comes hope. Verse 6 says this. Wisdom and knowledge will be stability for your times. And the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. Our hope should be in the Lord. When everything in our world is shaken, when everything under our feet is trembling, the Lord should be our firm foundation. The key here to verse 6 is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Fearing the Lord, having knowledge of who, how mighty, how holy, how righteous God is, and us fearing not out of being scared, but reverently loving our Father, that is the key to this whole verse. That is the key to hope. But it's our ingratitude, it's our pride, it's our arrogance that shuts the door on the Lord's presence. And last, okay? So we've gone through this. I want you to see this. He's petitioned the Lord in verse 2. He's believing in the Lord, verse 3 and 4. He's praising the Lord in verse 5. He has hope in verse 6. In verse 7 through 9, the last point. Brokenness. This is where I was getting to. That's why I wanted to skip to it. We're going to do this real quickly, and I'm going to pray. We're not going to sing the doxology because I want you to get this. Let's read this first in verse 7 through 9. Surely the valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruit. What does this mean? What does this mean? Hezekiah tried to obtain the king and his leaders, the ambassadors, is what this verse says, tried to appease Sennacherib and pay them all kind of money. I want you to see this. You don't have to turn there. You can write this down and read it later. In 2 Kings, verse 18, verse 14, I'm going to read verse 14 through 16, I guess. 14, it says this, "Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, saying, 'I have done wrong,'" meaning, he was saying, if you read the rest of the thing, he's saying, "By trying to attack you, by trying to defend, to hold you off, I've done wrong. I've messed up by doing this." So he said, "I've done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay." And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Just so you know what he's talking about here, the greatest estimates, listen to me, that's 11 tons of silver and 3 tons of gold. That's a lot. Okay, get this. "So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that he found in his house and the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. At the time Hezekiah," listen to this, "stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria." That was on top of what they already sent to Egypt. They already sent a whole dump truck load to Egypt. They already paid off all these other little kings all around. And they all left. But this, and we're closing. This didn't satisfy the king. All man's efforts, all your efforts, all my efforts to diplomacy will fail outside of the Lord. If we don't trust the Lord, all diplomacy will fail. If you look at 2 Kings, write this down, 19:35 through 37, we're done. That's when the angel of the Lord came, when Assyria was camped outside Jerusalem about to attack. The angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 soldiers. And Sennacherib went back to Nineveh. Look at it in just the next chapter, 2 Kings 19, 35 through 7. This is the point. Trust the Lord. Trust God. Isaiah's instinctive response to this crisis was, let's pray. Let's pray. He pours out his heart, his fears, his troubles, his doubts. He lays his concerns before his heavenly Father. His act of prayer reminds us of God's past, present, and future assurances. The strengths and the assurance only comes when you're in communion with the Lord. Our insecurities, our fears, our doubts, our drama, our whatever it is, our struggles, our strives, we need to be communing with God, trusting Him. Let me ask you this one, all of this, all of Isaiah 33 and this prayer to ask you one simple question, and then we're going to pray. Are you and am I, are we plugged in to God? Are you really plugged in? Are we relying? Listen, remember, Hezekiah's a man, he's a godly guy. But he started relying on all of his strengths, his intellect, his money, all the things that he had around him. And you know what he was saying to himself? Well, God gave me all of this, why don't I use it? Instead of being plugged into the Lord and trusting Him over everything else. Amen? The question is this, really simple, and we're going to go. I know it's past 12. Are you and I really plugged in? Are we just playing a game? You may have, I asked this question to you guys last week. You may have great theology. You may have all the answers, but are you really plugged in? Are you plugged in? Or do you trust everything else? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for this word. Thank You for this urgent prayer in Isaiah that we see him praying, that he's praying with the people. Lord, help them. Lord, thank You for Your grace. We are praying the same thing. We need You. We need You. We need Your help. We need You to do a work in our lives. Help us to trust You most. Help us to love You most. Help us to run to You for everything. And Lord, help us to repent when we don't. And cry out to You. Because when we do cry to You, You come. You rise up. Because You're a good Father. When we cry and repent, You come. Lord, We desperately need you. We need you at New Hope. We need you in our marriages at New Hope, in our families, in our church. Lord, we need you here. Please, God, do this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.